The Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The Gospel of the Lord. Thank you, I think, was the heading of the email that came on my screen of my computer. But in front of it, it had those two little letters, FW. And usually when I see those two little letters, I immediately hit the delete button without even opening it. But I paused for a second, and I noticed who had forwarded it to me. It was my wife. And so I thought it would do me well to open that email, because I'm going to go home that night, and she's going to say, Did you get the email that I sent you? And I would lie and say, Yes, I did. And she would go, What did it say? And then I had this dumb look on my face. She said, Why don't you just tell the truth? Because I know you wouldn't read it anyway. So I read this one, and it was a collection of all of the warnings that have been issued to us via the email this year of things of which we should be afraid. The list is about 3 pages long, but One of them is that you need to be careful when you go into a restaurant and you order a lemon slice for your iced tea, because you don't know if the outside of the lemon has been washed. There could be bacteria on that lemon peel, and you drink it and you don't know what's going to happen to you next. Thank you, I think. Another one is when you check into a hotel room, please do not sit your luggage on the floor, because there might be those little bed bug things in the carpet, and they'll move into your luggage, and then you'll take them home with you. And it is extraordinarily expensive and difficult to get rid of bed bugs in your house. Likewise, if your pillow falls off your bed in the middle of the night, don't pick it up and put it back on your bed. Take your wife's and use it instead. That should be another caution on that list. Never steal your wife's pillow. Thank you, I think. The warnings go on and on. And I'm curious why it is that you laugh. Is it because the warnings are absurd and you're willing to laugh at how goofy they are? Or is it more of a nervous laughter because you do worry about those realities in your life? Or is it the kind of laughter that kicks in when you realize I've been doing something wrong all these years and I just got caught, and now I too need to be afraid about my lemon peels and the carpet in every hotel room I go to? Perhaps it gets at what C.S. Lewis said, which is that we discover that we are living in a time that appears to be eternally winter, but that Christmas never comes. That eternal barrenness, that eternal fear, when there's more dark than there is light. The title of this sermon, I want you to pay attention carefully to this, is Away with the Manger. Okay? Because we've had a hard time in the office getting that right. So I submitted to my secretary Away with the Manger. I got the proof from the newsletter. It said Away in the Manger. So I corrected that, and usually the secretarial staff is very sharp on these things. The pastoral staff is a little questionable, but the secretarial staff is quite sharp. And so I get the proof back from the newspaper ad, which says Away from the Manger. So I want to clarify, it is in writing, it is correct in your bulletin, Away with the Manger. It is the title of an article that appeared in February 1995 in Lingua Franca. It was an article talking about the gathering of the Jesus Seminar. These are our scholars who are sitting down and going through the scripture, trying to unpack the historical Jesus and determining what is myth and what can be historical fact in the Bible. And this particular article was following a time when these scholars got together and they took on the concept of virgin birth. They took on the concept of Jesus going during this collection of taxes, being born during this collection of taxes. They took on the concept of whether he was born in a manger, whether angels appeared to shepherds, that whole bit. And they voted, and the vote was, it was all myth. That wasn't historical reality. It was all a myth. Now, it's Picasso who once said that even though myths may be lies, there is still truth to be found in a myth. The worldview of the time when Jesus was born is a very different worldview than what we have now. In Jesus' time, it was a three-level view of the world. There was heaven above, the uppermost level, and that is where God dwelled. There was in the middle, there was earth. That's where humanity lived. Underneath earth was hell, possessed by the demons. Earth became, because it was in the middle, this battleground between God and the demons. And the demons would come into humanity and harden their hearts and turn them against God. The demons would come into nature and cause natural calamity so that people would doubt the existence of God. It was this ongoing battle between God and the demonic forces of the world. And so when you have this image in this Christmas story today of angels, what, descending from heaven to earth, where they find the shepherds, and in that moment the angels reveal the glory of God, it's based on that worldview that God from heaven descends to earth. In our day and age, we have a worldview that is grounded in systems, from the microscopic to the macroscopic. So we have what? Political systems. We won't venture into that territory tonight. We have emotional systems. We have what? The nervous system. We have educational systems. We have the legal system, the criminal justice system. We have all of these systems, and each of these systems are really a separate entity, but they interact with all of the other systems. So we have a systems approach to how we view the world now. And what we hope is that somehow within the system, something will be a corrective. In the way we think, we hope that there's going to be a new insight that comes along that challenges the way that we think. And usually that insight is rooted on getting enough information, the gathering of more data, the gathering of more information. What is fascinating to me is that we have more and more people with so much information who are extraordinarily complex people, but they have no depth to them. We hope that maybe there's a corrective in the social systems through leadership. Will there be a leader who is raised up, who can bring a change to the system? And in the scientific systems, we hope for a breakthrough, a medical breakthrough. How many of you, having a loved one who is ill, hope for that breakthrough that will bring them healing? But for all of those systems, it is the hope that the corrective comes from within and is rooted in human capacity. Perhaps we can talk about tonight that there is something outside of the system. There is a power unknown, unequaled, omnipotent, omniscient, outside of the system that breaks into the system and causes life-changing events. We would contend as Christians that what breaks into the system is God in human form, known as Jesus the Christ. It wasn't any of the great theologians of the church recently interviewed who got it right, but it was the singer Bono from U2. Interviewed recently, he said, the problem is that many Christians and people lift Jesus up as the great teacher, that the sum total of Jesus is that he gives us good insights into life. He said that's not what it's about. He said others lift up Jesus as a great prophet, that somehow he can foresee what is coming and tell people what they need to do to be prepared. He said that's not what it's about either. He says what it is about at Christmas is that it is incarnation. that God dwells in humanity. God becomes fully human. That's what breaks into the system. Early Christians did not spend much time on Christmas. When they talked about the coming of Jesus, it was in reference to the second coming of Jesus, when he would come as victorious Lord of all, and he would judge the world and all who were in the world. And because of that, there was fear in the hearts of Christians that they would be prepared for his coming. It's a very different emotion than the sentimentalized, emotional way that we view Christmas in its tidy little celebration. Perhaps we can bring the two together, that there is fear that God is coming as Jesus. Notice what happens with the shepherds when they encounter the angels. The angels say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." Now, anytime that phrase appears in Scripture, and that's a regular phrase in Scripture, it's not referring to what has already happened. Don't be afraid of what's behind you, but be afraid of what lies ahead of you. Don't be afraid of what lies ahead of you. It's fascinating. It combines fear with faith. To believe in the one of whom we are afraid. To believe in the one of whom we are afraid. And Martin Luther said, trying to convince someone that they should believe in the one of whom they are afraid is like trying to tell water to catch fire. Unless you lived in Cleveland along the Cuyahoga River a number of years ago, where water did catch on fire, they are probably not going to see that happen. There's a fable of this wonderful forest where many animals lived, including a lamb who loved to frolic in the woods and enjoyed where he lived. And one day this lion came to the forest and decided he wanted to live in the forest as well. Well, the other animals were excited because they have never had a lion live in their neighborhood before. And they thought it would be really cool that they could say that they have a lion that lives in their forest. The lamb, on the other hand, was not real excited about this possibility. And the lamb raised concern, and they said, "Don't worry, the lion will follow the rules." So there for a while, things were fine. The lamb would sort of look over his shoulder every now and then, but the lion kept his distance. But every now and then, after a couple of days, he'd look over his shoulder, and there was that lion, his teeth bared and some saliva coming out of the corners of his mouth, you know, thinking about supper. And the lamb would raise concerns with his friends, and they'd say, "You don't need to be afraid. The lion has agreed not to do anything to you." And some of his friends would say, "You're just making a big deal out of it." And others would say, "The lion is fine." Some would say, "Behind the lamb's back," because that's how we all do it. "I wonder what the lamb's doing to provoke the lion." But finally, the lamb had enough. And the lamb said, "I'm leaving the forest." Well, his friends couldn't have that. And he decided the way to solve the problem is to have a meeting. And they pulled together all of the animals, including the lion and the lamb, and they wanted to talk through to an agreement. Well, they talked and they talked about give and take between the lamb and the lion. And finally, one of the animals in the forest, who was not known for being subtle, said, "There's no way that you can control the behavior of a lion through an agreement. You just have to cage the bloody animal." Because there are those forces out there that seek to devour, and of which we should be afraid. But we dare not trust, we dare not have faith in their ultimate power. We are called to have faith in a God who comes to us as Jesus. How can we have this fear in someone of whom we are afraid? In order to answer that question, we need to go to a place where you may not want to go. A few months back, as I was getting ready to call it a night, I was reading a novel by Dean Koontz. I think it was The Door to December. And the chapter I read just before I went to bed was of this mother and her daughter who were in their kitchen, and all of a sudden the clock radio in the kitchen turned on by itself, and it was possessed by this poltergeist presence, and these voices started coming through the radio, and they ran out of the room panicked and in fear. So that's like the last image I had in my head before I went to bed and went to sleep that night. It really helps the sleeping go well. So just after midnight, all of a sudden I hear my son yell. He comes charging down the steps, running back the hallway to my bedroom. "Daddy, Daddy, wake up!" I said, "What?" He said, "The clock in my room just turned on and there's a voice talking to me." He had bumped the alarm button on his clock radio, and it came on the same night that I had been reading the book. But aren't those times when what you read about become real? When you read about someone's child being killed in an accident, and then it becomes real for you. When you read about what cancer or dementia or heart disease does to someone, and then it becomes real for you. When you read about people whose children are on drugs, and then that one night when you look in your child's eye and you recognize that look, and it becomes real for you. There are too many times when what we read about becomes real for us. A little while back, I did a wedding here at the church. I had another pastor from another part of the state assist with that wedding. Pastor was a little bit older, and I think he was convinced he was more competent than me in doing weddings. And after the ceremony, as I had the marriage license completed and filled out and in the envelope, he picked up the envelope, he opened it, and he checked to make sure I did it right. I can work through that, because I haven't been raised in an environment where I've had parents or others always coming down on me for messing it up. But there are some of you here tonight who know what it's like to have a parent all the time telling you you're wrong. There's some here tonight who know what it's like to have a spouse continually pointing out where you fail. All of these things dehumanize who you are. make you less of a person and bring you down. When I was found myself earlier this week, as I was running through the possibilities of ways to express that, having sort of this physical posture, sort of that posture of protecting yourself that you do whenever you feel you're under attack. But I also remembered that was the same place my hands were when my son was a newborn, cradling the back of his head with my hand and holding him in my arms close to my heart. And I realized that perhaps there isn't such a great distance between the things of which we are afraid and a God who loves us. Hear the word of the Lord. You are never so far away from me that I will not come to be with you. You are never outside of my reach, because I will always hold you in the palm of my hand. You are never in such a dark spot that my light will not break in and make it as bright as day. You are never so low that I will not stoop from my throne in heaven and lift you up. God becomes fully human in this Christmas event, and we can trust in this God, because this is a God who saves. It is a night where the hopes and the fears come together.